Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 6 here. We'll start in verse 10. Like I said, really excited to be here. There is something special about Peaks and being together with men who share an alike precious faith. And so I'm going to talk about faith today. And so specifically the shield of faith. So let's start here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Does that not fire you up? I mean, I'm sitting there, and we knew the majority of the messages were going to start out of Ephesians 6, and the guys were going to come up here, and everybody was going to read Ephesians 6, except Kirk. And then, that was a joke. And, well done, brother, well done. But I mean, every time they read it, I'm like, come on, let's go. Okay? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You know what? Because I don't always feel so strong. But it's in whose strength? Oh, it's in the strength of His might. Okay? Oh, well, that makes me feel pretty strong. How about you? Okay? So, yeah, pretty good opening line here. "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You, Lord, for Your wisdom. Lord, we thank You that You are far more intensely interested in proving that You are right rather than just demonstrating Your might. Lord, we thank You that through Your creation and through Your plan that You had in Your mind before the creation of the world, that You would create a people who could, as we just heard, worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, You have cleansed us, not so that we can just be forgiven, but so that we can be forgiven and we can put into practice righteousness. So that, as we heard last night from Brother Marshall, so that we can be effective for the purpose for which we have been called. Lord, this is Your wisdom. We thank You so much that through Your desire to prove that You are right and that You are good and light and love, that we can be reapers of that, that we can benefit from it, from Your scriptures, and that we might have faith, that we might have the faith. We pray to You in the name of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. You know, it's something that was brought up already, and 1 Thessalonians has been hit, and I got the shield of faith, and you know, and Mark made this point. You know, the breastplate of righteousness is also called a breastplate of faith, right? So, you know, that what else was brought out really well is this is not different than putting on Christ, as we see in the preceding context there in Ephesians, okay? This is putting on the character of Christ, right? And so Paul's working through kind of a logical line of thought here, and he's trying to encourage the brethren, right? And so, you know, in Ephesians, he calls it a shield of faith, right? But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's referred to as the breastplate of faith, right? So it's not, and I guess my point here, man, is it's not like when we work through Ephesians 6, we have to be like, faith is only a shield, you know? And faith only operates in a defensive type way. You know, because people like to do that, right? And Kirk read some of those .com definitions of what these things are. All right, look, it's the character of Christ, amen? And so, you know, all right, but you're Paul, and you're writing Ephesians, and you got flaming arrows coming your way, and they're coming at you through Satan and his army, and I don't think you're going to deflect those things with your belt, right? Like, so he calls it a shield. Right? And so what I want to talk about today is just faith in a broad sense, okay, and the shield. Because we could do an entire preaching clinic on faith, right? And it's like, how do you preach a message on faith? Okay? So, you know, like in a broad sense, I want to talk about in a big picture, faith and the shield. share a little story here. I remember when I remember when I was pretty new Christian and reading through my Bible thoroughly, really for the first time, if we're being frank here. And Phil, that's why I prefer Frank, you know, instead of if I'm being honest. And so if I'm being frank, you know, reading through my Bible, you know, really, really seriously for the first time, and I'm in the Exodus, right? And I mean, like, there's miracle after a miracle, and these great wonders are being displayed. And then Moses holds up the staff, and the waters of the Red Sea part. And I always kind of wonder, and you've heard the arguments for that, right? That's kind of interesting. The water was walled up on each side, amen? Okay, so I kind of picture myself walking through and seeing the little fishies, you know, swimming right next to me. But the problem was, and I bring this up because maybe you've done this, okay, is I read that story and I thought, boy, if I had just seen that miracle, boy, then I would really believe. Oops. Do you see the problem with that? Okay. Why were they not able to enter the promised land? Unbelief. Okay. Did they see the fishies swimming in the wall that was walled up next to them? It's like, yeah. Okay. Let's go to John chapter 20, because Jesus has something to say about this. Kind of the latter part here of John chapter 20. Let's start in verse 26. Says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst, and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger, see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing, right? Because Thomas is a little skeptical, right? And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God, which is quite the appropriate answer. And Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. Okay? Man, that's you. Okay? Last time I checked, I haven't stuck my finger into that resurrected body and felt the holes like Thomas did. Okay? All right? And Jesus says, blessed is he who believes even though he has not seen. Okay? So that's mistake number one. Or I would say faulty thinking number one I had about faith. Okay. Now, prior to being a Christian, I knew I was ready to, I knew that when I was, you know, because I grew up in a Christian house, okay? It's like I knew how to become a Christian. And so when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, doing my own thing, I didn't lay my head on my pillow at night under some false pretense that I was somehow going to heaven if I died. Okay? I knew what the gospel said. I knew how to be saved. I was just doing my own thing. And I don't even say that to my shame, because I knew that when I was going to give my life to the Lord, he was going to get the whole thing. Not just something that was going to save my rear end on judgment day so I could go back and do what I wanted to do the rest of my time, particularly my 20s. Do you understand? So I'm studying with Luke and working through the scriptures and on the Bible's teaching on how to be saved. And so I ramped up that Bible reading like I told you. Where do you think I started? Well, you're never going to know. Revelation. I waited like 4 or 5 years as a Christian before I even opened that book because Kevin told me to, and so I trusted him. So he said, go read the Old Testament. So I did. But prior to being a Christian, you know where I started? Matthew chapter 5. Now, that might not make sense to you, but let me tell you why. Now, my Bible is an inductive study Bible. It has no chapter splits. It has no headings, and I like it that way. But the Bible I had at the time did. And you know what Matthew chapter 5's titles, headings, and splits looks like? Jesus is teaching on adultery. Jesus is teaching on divorce. Jesus is teaching on anger. Jesus is teaching on right? The Sermon on the Mount. Now, why do you think I'm there in Matthew chapter 5? I want to be a Christian, right? So I got to start to find out what I can do and what I cannot do. You think that's what the Lord meant when he taught through the inspired apostle that if you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ? You think that's what he meant? Okay. Let me explain this. Blank looks. Let me explain this. The majority of the world views Christianity as a group of crazy individuals, as we saw last night, okay, views us as a bunch of crazy individuals who just follow a more stricter, different set of rules. People become Christians when they find out I'm a pastor, I mean a preacher. And so that happens a lot at the gym. Oh, you're pastor. Oh, and it looks like this and like this. Okay? This is I'm a believer. And this is God's plan for you. This is I'm a believer and God's, and so that's what my interaction with the denominational world looks like. And you know, they're always really excited that you know, I'm a pastor. Oh, they keep calling me that. That I'm a preacher, and almost lately, for some reason, they keep saying, "Hey, I have a question for you. Can you drink alcohol, or is that against your religion?" Right? Now, where's that question coming from? It's like there's this ingrained picture that because you're a Christian, you follow just a separate set of rules than the rest of the world, and somehow you are more holier in the eyes of God because you do that. Do you think that that's what Jesus meant when he said, "You bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ"? It's like, no. And I wish we had time to go into that all this morning. Christianity is not a revised set of commandments. It is not like, hey, the first 10 weren't holy, righteous, and just, even though the scripture says they are. And it's not like Jesus somehow updated them to make them a little more efficacious so that we would be a little bit better than the Israelites. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's mistake number two, thinking about what pleases God. Faith. You see, mistake number one is thinking that you got to see it with your physical eyes to believe it. Mistake number two is thinking that somehow God is honored because you're following the rules so good. Okay? And that's getting it backwards, and we've heard that already this morning. So what we see then is that the Lord has planned something vastly different and superior for his church. Okay? More blessed is he who believes and yet does not see. Faith, right? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Now, this is a passage that just smacked me between the eyes and took me a while to get myself through and just really, really appreciate it. Galatians chapter 3, we start in verse 22, says, "The scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Okay? And he finishes the section with some verses we know quite well, that through our faith, and that's why immersion is faith, okay, we have clothed ourselves with Christ, and we are now Abraham's descendants according to promise, right? And so there's a whole lot going on here in Galatians 3, but did you see it? He said, but before faith came, we were kept custody. And so you read that, and you're like, okay, well, all right, I can read over that, right? And then in verse 25, he says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And you read verse 23, and he calls it the faith, right? So I read that, and I thought, wait. When faith came? I thought Abraham had faith. And he predates this Spirit-given new covenant-fulfilled descendants of Abraham thing that Galatians is trying to explain. You see that? He says, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, but when the faith was revealed. See, the point there, and that's where those definite articles are important, right? So in English, you've got your articles, a, and the, and they primarily function as adjectives, right? And if you're doing your paces, it's up to the wind of the day whether you're actually going to underline them or not, and I've never figured that out. But the point is they function as adjectives because they're about to point into and describe something, right? So we have the indefinite ones, which are a and then we have the definite one, which is the. Okay? And this is illustrated so well by Russian, because they don't have articles. So when I met Brother Mike Wardachevsky, or I guess Summer, so we call him Wanajetsky, and his wife's Russian. Her name's Katya. And, she's a nice lady and was always good to me as a new Christian. And so she'd like to talk to me about Texas Roadhouse, because everybody likes the rolls and honey cinnamon butter at Texas Roadhouse. And so she would walk up to me on Lord's Days and she'd say, "Hey, Nolan, how you doing? How is restaurant?" Have you ever heard somebody with an Eastern European or Russian, Belarusian, and they speak that language and they don't say, "How's the restaurant going?" They say, "How is restaurant?" Why are they doing that? It's like they don't have articles. So that process of implementing that into the English language isn't one that naturally comes. Okay? When the faith was revealed. So what Paul is saying here is that there is a system of faith that is available that was not available before. Okay? And that system of faith is called the faith of Christ. Now, the way I think of it is the shield of faith that we read in our opening context here wasn't in production until the new covenant. Abraham had faith, but Paul says to the Galatian churches that that was shut up until the faith was later to be revealed. Okay, so that ought to perk your ears and make you kind of wonder, what is this thing, because God has reserved it for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets me pretty excited. That gets me up and going in the morning to think that God has this plan that involves His church, and this is the time in which I was brought in to carry out the purpose in my generation. This faith. If faith was forged through miracles on the Red Sea, there would be no need for the faith of Christ. And if faith is forged through rules or the law, then there would be no need for the faith of Christ. I want you guys to turn on over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read verses 3 through 9 here and work on a couple things real quick. So 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Okay, now we're going to read all the way through verse 9, but if you look at verse 9, when he wraps this initial thought out, he says, "Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul." How important is it that we get the faith right? Well, it's only the outcome of the salvation of your soul. You see how that mindset's got to be right. See, God can't work, and this was brought out well in the previous message, God can't work through us in the absence of our faith, right? That's why if you were, you talk to people about immersion for the Holy Spirit, and then they look at the scriptures and they're a little, they ask questions, and so you finally get them narrowed down, and they say, okay, I can see baptism's important and you need it to go to heaven. What's the following statement that comes out of their mouth? "Oh, well, I've been baptized." It's like, well, did you do it for the remission of sins to receive the Christ in you, the Spirit, the hope of glory, and the outcome of your... It's like, well, if that wasn't what you believed, then how can God do that? See, if that's not your faith, then how can God give you His Spirit? See, He only works in accordance with our faith. That's why immersion's faith, right? So the outcome, then, is pretty important, then, that we get this faith thing right. Okay, so what we just read here, blessed be God that we have this hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, we've got this inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Now that excites me because it means that it's an eternal faith. It's like when you get to heaven, men, it's for an eternity. I mean, how do you even wrap your mind around that? We've been there 10,000 years, you know, and da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. It's like, but that's the point, man, is it is for an eternity. And it's being developed and forged right now, here. It's imperishable, undefiled, will never fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Your salvation, available to you through your faith. Okay, I'll never forget. We're doing the lock-in there in Billings, and Mikkel and I have been teaming up, I think, by my estimation, at least 8 years now on the youth there. And so we, I can't remember maybe we were going through 1 Peter, and he had the topic of undefiled. And so he came in for his lesson, and he had one of those, like, caramel frappes from City Brew, you know, with, like, the whipped cream and the caramel drizzle on top. It's just, like, packs a punch of caffeine and sugar. Just so yummy, right? And he opens up the lid. Do you remember this, bro? And he opens up the lid, and he starts pulling out a bottle of mustard. And then the one that none of us can say, Worcestershire, right? And he pulls out the Tabasco and the hot sauce, right? And he starts just dumping it in. And he gets all of them in there, mixes her up nice and good, and says, who's going to eat it? Where's Caleb Goal? Caleb Goal, raise your hand. Are you down here this morning? Caleb Goal, where are you at? Oh, he had to head back? Okay, obviously. So, Caleb Goal, being the guy he is, says, give it to me, Mr. Burry, and just starts pounding it, right? And he sets it down, and all of us are like, what did it taste like? And he says, it tastes like hot wings. But you see, it illustrates the point well, right? It was defiled. And before something impure was added, it was pure and it was good and it was undefiled. And see, your salvation is like that, right? But it is through faith that we have access to that. So he goes on. And in verse 6, now we got to deal with this part, right? He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be result in the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. It's like, man, My dad always used to tell me, and you know, and these weren't his original words, but he would always tell me, son, an untested faith is an unproven faith. And Phil's like, yeah, fighting and contending for the faith is hard, and it's a battle, and it comes out. I mean, why does Ephesians start the way that it is? Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, right? It's like, it's tough, okay? But an untested faith is an unproven faith. And so we've got to go through that testing down here. And so he makes that point. But notice, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And you greatly rejoice. The outcome of your faith, because he just called that faith, right? The outcome of your faith, salvation. The faith of Christ, is forged down here in this life, and transfers for an eternity into the heavenly places, because it is built without sight down here, that we can see. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we are the people, and we got this beautiful setting, right? But we are the people, through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, who can look to and through the temporal and on in to the eternal. That is the faith. The faith that was later to be revealed. The outcome is salvation. You know, I mean, so Mr. Luke Wilson always told this story in Billings, and, you know, he's trying to explain to, I make sure I get this right. In Matthew's eyes, you know, Jesus was somebody who's alive in heaven, right? And so, you know, his dad's explaining to him that he died, you know, and And Matthew was like, well, how can he be alive if he died? And his dad's answer to it was, God raised him from the dead. And I don't know how Matthew, how old he was. And if you know, you can just yell it out. But he looks up at Luke and he says, well, that's unbelievable. Men, it's unbelievable. It is incredible. You believe in something that you did not see. So does that make you crazy? Or maybe, just maybe, is faith the conviction and the proof of things unseen? And it's like, well, yeah, that's what Hebrews says, right? How did the Lord do it? You start with His completed, inspired Word of God. We, who can look into the old and see that it contains the new. We, who can look in the pages of the mirror of the new and see that it fulfills the old. And we can see God, the proof that He exists, the proof that He is true, the proof that He is righteous, the proof that He has a plan for man, and proof that there is access to Him, to the heavenly places, and confidence to enter His very presence through faith. And it's possible and it's available now because of Christ Jesus and not a second before. And that faith is the faith that has been made available to us. I mean, have we received a precious faith? Because that's what Peter just called it. A precious faith. That's another thing my dad always said. You know, and there are things that kind of jump out to us differently, or not differently, but, you know, really stick out to us. And that was one thing, man, that guy always said. Is he loved the assembly of the saints because he would say we all have a like precious faith. Well, where do you think he got that from? 1 Peter chapter 1. Men, do not take it for granted. It is easy to slip into the denominational world definition of faith. It is easy to slip down that slope, which really it's more of a wish than it is faith, or a really extreme longing. You know, it's like, why... You ever ask yourself, why did God create the world in the first place? Like, probably every one of you, right? And so you got the angels in heaven who can see God because they're in heaven with God. Okay? Were they faithful? It's like, well, some of them weren't, right? They rebelled. And then, you know, through the prophets, we get a little bit of a picture as kind of what that looked like and Satan's role in that. Okay? And so God creates the earth. Like, He could have just thumped Satan right there, right? But what's God's next move? He makes the earth. Why does He do that? He goes, look, I will produce a people who will love Me, who will seek Me out through faith, who will worship Me in spirit and truth and never see Me with their physical eyes. Thomas saw with his eyes and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, more blessed is he who believes and does not see. Okay, that faith, a faith when you are able in the midst of your pursuits and your hobbies and your discouragements and your financials and the beauty of the physical creation itself to look past the temporal and to look through it into the eternal, that is available to the church, and it is the faith. It's forged here on earth. And it's possible because of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. And guess what? It translates into heaven for an eternity. Have you ever wondered that? Were there heavenly beings in heaven? Was their faith eternal? Like, some of them fell away, didn't they? You think that's going to happen to you? We've been there 10,000 years, you know, no less, you know, no less years than when once we first began. You think that like once the 10,000, and please understand me here because it's a realm without time, please, okay. You think when you've been there 10,001 years is when you like check out and you're like, I'm done, this has been a good run. You think that's how it works? I mean, the Lord does a lot for it. I mean, He wipes away the tear, removes the sin, He deals with it on judgment. I mean, the Lord does a lot to make that happen. But the point is, our faith translates to the next life for an eternity. How precious is that? He calls it a shield of faith, right? Hopefully you're still in 1 Peter. I am not, largely due to the wind. But in verse 10, he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, that's interesting in and of itself, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It's like, why are the angels interested in what's been prophesied that you're the benefactors of? Because it's eternal. Fellowship with God. Are you waiting to get that when faith becomes sight, or do you have that now? It was even said this morning, right? The fullness of God dwells in you. It's like, yeah, you have that now. But it is accessible and made possible through faith. I don't want us to take it for granted. You know, many kings, prophets, righteous people, and angels long to see what you can see by faith. And that's the thing, right? Because we're like, our faith is without sight. Like, are we blind? It's like, hey, you might not see that body, right? That resurrected body that had the holes in it, but can you see Jesus Christ by faith in the Scriptures? That's what he's talking about. That is the faith that was saved to later be revealed. We'll get into that here in a moment. Okay. Want to kind of shift gears here for a little bit and just consider faith in its context as a shield. Okay. You know, like I said, you've got Satan, because he said you'll be able to distinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, right? With this armor of God. Okay. And all of it together works pretty well. Against our stand against Satan. But I want us to consider this for a moment, okay? How does Satan's name come through in the Greek? What's the literal, it was even brought out, everything's been brought out. How does Satan's name come through in the Greek? The accuser. See, it comes through in the Hebrew as the adversary, right? Like the one who is against God, okay? But it actually comes through in the Greek as the accuser. Okay, so God creates the world and he makes man in his image, and they're in the garden and Satan's right there, right? Already muddying up the waters. Already deceiving Eve. Okay, did it work? It's like, well, yeah. What's Satan's accusation then? Yeah. Satan's accusation is, God, your plan will not work. Oh, why did God make the world? He said, there's rebellion in heaven. And he predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son. And then Ephesians says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And he goes on and says, you also. That's everyone. So there's this meeting of the minds, and Satan shows up, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? What's Satan's stance on this? Well, he worships you because you've given him everything, right? If you take it away, he'll curse you. Right? There he is again, accusing God that God cannot have a people who will love him and serve him. Right? And test him. And God allows him to. Then you have Joshua, the high priest, in a vision, okay, standing there, right, before the angel of the Lord. And where's Satan? And then here's where he's actually called the accuser, right? Okay, standing right next to him, getting ready to what? Accuse him. Now, why would he do that? Well, in the vision, right, there's these filthy garments on him. Sin. Eve sinned. Mankind will continually sin. Your priest, your high priest is a sinner. God, your people will always turn your back on you. God, your people will never worship you. That's Satan's accusation. Okay? Where's Satan when Jesus comes up out of the water and he begins his ministry on earth? Where's Satan? It's like that was the next step. Because Jesus meets him, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tested, right? What Satan, like, why is he there? He's trying to do the same thing he's been doing from the beginning. Is to get mankind to stumble. And if he gets Jesus in the garden, the whole thing goes down. Blessed be the Lord God who has caused us to come through this precious faith. Peter said, the outcome of salvation, he says, made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Satan gets Jesus in the garden, it's done. Because his accusation from the beginning continues to be true, but it gets shut down with Jesus Christ. Amen? First fruits from the dead. Are we those who follow? Revelation chapter 12. You guys knew it was coming. Verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. Okay, so when you read Genesis, it just calls it the serpent. And we're all like, see, it's the devil. But you get that picture made clear through the book of Revelation. Do you see how you need the old and the new working together? It's just called a snake in Genesis. Okay, and then he calls dragon, Satan, the deceiver, the serpent of old. So that's how we connect all of those dots. I guess that one just came to mind. There's war in heaven. There's no longer a place found for Satan and his angels. And in verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he's thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. Now we got to come back to that. But in verse 11, he says, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus put a stop to Satan's escapade and his accusations. That at the blood of the Lamb, when it was shed and offered up, says Hebrews 9, in the heavenly places, Satan's removed. There is no longer room for him. He is cast down, and the accuser no longer has an accusation. And it starts with Jesus. Kind of fitting it's called the faith of Christ, huh? And then we, who follow in faith, in his footsteps, does Satan have anything on us? Does he have any accusation on you? No. Because you have Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6 called it the shield of faith. And that with it, you are able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Can't help but think of Ahab, right? So get this picture. You've got the archers on the wall, right? And then you've got the kingdom of God right here. Pushing back the gates of Hades, right? United together in spirit, moving together in faith with this shield. And you and you can see Satan working in this world, man. You can see it. And if you've ever worked with people, thank you, Marshall, for that amazing message of being ready. I cannot wait to go home and shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and continue to get this message out there that the world needs so bad. And so together, that's what we do. And then you see Satan taking people who become new creations and he just destroys their life. And he rips loved ones away from them. And he strikes them with disease. And he's constantly testing his faith. And Peter said that it's precious, but from the testing it will come. And it's eternal and it's necessary. But you can see Satan. And so we are marching forward as this united front in the Spirit with this shield of faith. And you can hear Satan saying, aim! Fire! And then, you think Satan's got one arrow for you today? What do you think, Casey? You think Satan's like, well, he's at peak, so I don't want to completely blow his weekend, you know? He goes, fire! And they got flame on the end of them. And they're headed right to you. And what do? Are these coming through pretty clear? Okay. And then we march one step forward. And we press back the gates of Hades through faith. Fire! Cannot. So you see why Ahab comes into mind here? Okay. Now, when I read that, I'm not exactly sure, like, he had faulty armor. It's like there's holes, right? You think there's holes in the character of Christ when you put on the full armor of God? It's like, no way. When you put on Christ, Satan has nothing on you. You just got to pick up your shield. Maybe we set that down from time to time. Do we feel those arrows? Sin's a result of a fleshly mindset, man. It means your faith was down. I want you to see this picture. Through faith, okay, we are pushing back the gates of Hades. And Satan can fire whatever he wants at us. And it does not stick. Because of the faith, which was later to be revealed. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. How great is that verse, man? It's not a burden. If you have faith. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So you see today how I've taken a broad picture to faith and the shield. And what I wanted to show us is that there is a faith that was shut up and not revealed until Christ Jesus came. And it's available to the church. Now that should get you excited. Okay? But it's also called a shield. Also called a breastplate. And that would do a really good job of keeping things from hitting you. Okay? But the point is it's the faith of Christ. And because of what He has gone on and done for us, we are the benefactors of through faith. And we can follow in His footsteps and raise that shield of faith. And Satan has nothing on us because he has nothing on Christ. And because we have Christ, Satan has nothing on us. Do you want victory, men? I mean, an appropriate theme for peaks, right? Be strong in the Lord. And in, if you're not always feeling so strong, it's in the strength of His might. So remember that you are strong because it's His strength. And there's this battle and we're armoring up. And yes, men have been created for this purpose. Great point, Mark. You want victory? Come on, guys. You like going through your day and your jobs and your families, and you're like, can't wait to lose today, man. It's like, I just love it. You know? Probably a cornhole game that's going to pop up here this afternoon. I plan on winning. You want to win? Faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You guys can turn to Jude. You know, by faith, and this, you know, I just hit a couple points here and then tell a story. But because we're wrapping up, but I don't want this to go unheard, okay? By faith, we see the resurrected Christ on the throne in glory. Amen? That's the faith. And I want to be clear about that. Now, I tried to show us that this is something that's special and it's precious, and that we shouldn't take it for granted, because kings and prophets and angels long to see what you can see. But you know what it is that you can see that makes it the faith of Christ? It's Jesus in glory. Now, why is that? Because if you will keep this spiritual perspective of faith, and keep through faith, keep your eyes set on the heavenly places, it will produce a change in us, and it will conform us into the likeness of that picture. Does that make sense? Okay, I took a trip to Yellowstone Park like forever ago, and the details surrounding that trip are kind of fuzzy, all right? But I have pictures in a shoebox somewhere that get dug out every couple years. And when I pull those pictures out and I look at that picture, guess what happens? All the memories of that trip come flooding back in, and it's re-cemented in my mind as if I was there. What are you supposed to be looking at? It's like, through the page of the scriptures, Christ seated in glory, right? What do you think that's supposed to do? It's like, ingrains that picture on you. You lose sight of that picture, you start to lose your purpose, and it starts to fade a little bit, right? But you can see it in the scriptures. And that's why the scripture says you got to renew your mind. You got to pick that picture back up. In the Word, you got to renew your mind, and the Spirit transforms you. Amen? So, faith, and this faith of Christ, is our ability to see Christ in the heavenly places. And if we will keep that spiritual perspective, the Spirit will produce a change in us, and it will conform us into the image of that picture, the thing that we're looking at. Okay? I don't know how, I mean, I'm just old enough to where when I was in grade school, we made homemade cameras, and all you had to do was make a wooden box and put some film paper in it and put a hole in it. And then you'd open it, and you'd set the box on the playground towards the image you wanted to capture, and you let the light come in for a while, and then you close it, and then the light projects onto the film, and it puts an image on there. It's like, where's your box aimed, man? Should be on Christ Jesus in heaven, in glory. And if you do that, what's it going to do? It's going to imprint that picture on you. And the Spirit's the one that does it, amen? That's the faith of Christ. And it's, you see why it's not available in the Old Testament, because Jesus hadn't resurrected and ascended. But this is the faith that we have access to. The Spirit's given through faith. It's the one who transforms us into the image of Christ. Now look at this. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Is this faith worth contending for, men? Is it precious, reserved for you? The outcome, your salvation, and through it, Satan has nothing on you? Are you tired of losing? Have faith. His commandments aren't burdensome. It's like, you got faith, this life's no problem. Right? It's like, and I mean that. I don't mean like bad things aren't going to happen to you. So, but you got the right perspective. I'm going to finish with a story here. Wrap up here. So I had someone in my home a couple weeks ago from denominational land. And there's kids everywhere, okay? One-year-old, three-year-old, three-year-old, two-year-old, five-year-old, okay, in the living room. And so a lot of you guys know what that's like. And so mom one, mom two, mom three, grandma one, grandma two, what are they doing? I mean, they're just, don't say that, be nice, share, don't share. And I'm like, I can't do it. And I'm like, and in a metaphorical way, I'm like, stop! You know what men need? They need to know who's strong. They need to know who's weak. There's a hierarchy, dudes, okay? And you, if you're going to come over into my living room and play with each other, you got to know who not to oppose and to oppose, and who's going to punch you and who's not, and who's going to share and who's not going to share. And if you get robbed of that opportunity to learn that lesson because the helicopters are hovering, right? And they're like, no, don't do that. And it's out of the good intent of their heart because they know that their kid's not the one who shares, so they're trying to get their kid to share. And they know that their kid's the one that commonly gets trampled on, so they're trying to get him to be, you know, confident. And they, look, I get it. And so I'm like, stop! Give me 5 minutes and let them play by themselves, and let's just watch what happens. Let's call it a social experiment. Now, my sister Tamina was there, and many of you know her, and this is on the record. She's standing in the kitchen around the corner, and she is just visibly uncomfortable. And the rest of the moms were too. Right away, hey, that was mine. No. Ah! But after 5 minutes, because I told them to give me 5 minutes, right? It goes quiet. Now, usually that is parents, that's what we say. It's all fun until they get quiet. But we went in there and they were playing. And guess what happened, guys? This is for free. This is for free. There's one, the older one, the five-year-old's a little more like this, right? Like he's going to take your toy. The two younger ones just quit playing with him. Now, what's a good lesson for the five-year-old? Mom who constantly interjects herself with the five-year-old, or the five-year-old who sees that the result of his actions is people aren't going to play with him? What do you think is a better teacher? I know what's a better teacher. And so then they start banding together in opposition to him. But by the time those tensions were felt and people figured out where they lined up as guys, they all got along. And they're like, here's this toy. And then my girl, the two-year-old, gets in there, and she's kind of tough, you know, and then she's playing with them, and it was awesome. For half an hour, they played inside and outside. Now, here's the point of the story. This individual who I had over at my house was saying, that was amazing. Nolan, I've never thought of that before. I'm excited to try it again, and they did the next day. You know, I walked into my house and the moms are all huddled under the shades watching them play in the backyard. We're doing it again, Nolan. So I never would thought of that. And she said, I cannot wait to tuck my five-year-old into bed. And I cannot wait to ask him after the fact how he thought he did and let him explain to me where he was good and shared and wasn't. I think this could be a really good learning tool. And I said, yeah, that's right. And so we're standing there watching them play outside, and the five-year-old is pushing my daughter, the two-year-old, on the swing, and the one-year-old's eating grass. And she goes, yep, it's just difficult. We don't understand their ways. They're just all sinners. Oh, no. I have this feeling inside of me right now. And it's having a really hard time between feeling anger and crying. Because it's coming all back again as I tell it. And I didn't plan on telling this until I came down here. So immediately I opposed her scripturally. And it got tense. Her five-year-old started physically pulling the two-year-old off the swing, my daughter. And I said, this rule about social hierarchy, social experiment, guys being guys, it doesn't apply to girls, okay? Get them off my daughter. So she left. And my thought in that moment, men, was A, change your mind. B, promise never to say it in my house again or leave. Because it ain't the truth. And it's wrong. Okay? Any of you guys ever been in a conversation with someone who's practicing Calvinist? Chased your own tail for 5 hours and realized you could have just spent half an hour and then said, just go look into total depravity. Yeah. Okay. I tell that story because is this faith worth contending for? I'm in my home and lies are coming out of people's mouths in the face of Christ. and in his name, actually. You contend for the faith, men. You stick up for it. You stand on it. It is the outcome, is the salvation of your soul. You have been given this tremendous thing. It's the ability to see Christ in glory and to be transformed into that image. And if you are actively participating in that, Satan has nothing on you. You have victory. Are you interested in victory, men? Will you contend for the faith? Will you contend for the faith?